from Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith! So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Listening friend, it's Monday, it's July 8th, 2013. Oh, where do I begin? So much to recount. I spent many hours at the Audio Feed Music Fest, and as Herb Ketchum, the radio servant, would say, I had my socks blessed off. So many different life lessons learned, met wonderful Christ followers, people that have literally surrendered all and are passionately following the Lord Jesus Christ. I brought my portable recording studio with me, which included a mic and a digital recorder. And today and tomorrow you're going to hear Glenn Clark, who's a singer, songwriter, and so much more. And he founded Glenn Clark and the Family, which includes his 8 children that sing and present with him playing a variety of instruments. But wait till you hear his story. But a few things to be listening for. Be very careful what you say and how you reject those who have sinned or fallen short or who have messed up. That no one, no matter how dark their life may seem, is beyond the grasp and the redemptive work of God. Hear how God brought a son into Glenn's life to begin a new transformational work. The importance of obedience and how God wants us to reach out and minister to those in need. Thank you, God, for Glenn Clark and his family. And I pray now, Lord, as the listeners hear Glenn's story and testimony, you will help each and every one of them find points of application for their life. Here's Glenn Clark, as recorded this past Friday. We were just outside the acoustic tent, so you'll hear some music in the background, people driving by. I think a helicopter flies over at one point. But we stood next to his van. I asked him to share his story, so I invite you to listen in.
Thanks, Mark, for this opportunity. It was great meeting you here at Audio Feed and getting a chance to share about Glenn Clark and the family. I have to kind of go back, as we were talking earlier about Jesus Village and what we do at Cornerstone, and that kind of started our conversation, I guess. What we were doing there was we had come in, we didn't just run a stage, we tried to create community, we tried to bring in what was a part of maybe you would call it the early Jesus movement and be, or like the second chapter of Acts, the beginning church was. We came in, we gave everything away, all our merch away, all our CDs away, and we would have bands play from 10 in the morning until 2 in the morning for about 6 days in a row, but we would also feed people. We did seminars there, and we taught people how to do outreach, how to start festivals. There are several people here doing this that we actually trained in our seminars in how to do outreach festivals. Actually, the person serving the food here trained under our tent where we were teaching people how to feed, and she was just telling us earlier that's where she got her idea as being Mama Linda. My wife's name is Linda, and we were always feeding people. And so they're here feeding people at this festival. They're doing here what we set out to do at Cornerstone, which had become a huge commercial festival. And you lose a lot of relationship and a lot of one-on-one. So we were in there creating community, being something that we were loving on people and we were hanging out. It was a village. It was called Jesus Village. We had done outreach for many years, over 20 years, going to the front lines and putting on these outreach music festivals, we call them, and 1 to 3 day events. Like we do a big one in Asheville, North Carolina, called Harvest Gathering every Halloween. And there was a big witch gathering there, open to the public witch gathering. So we went in and started doing a music festival in the middle of it. For 3 days, we do music and we feed people. All day long, all night long, we feed people and do music and just love on witches, Wiccans, warlocks, and pagans and all kinds of things they have there. But that's what we're about. And so we went into Cornerstone and started teaching other people how to go out and do that thing. Now, those that may know my name from the past, it's not something we actually always did. We didn't always do outreach with me with 8 children, travel around with the family doing this. My past was actually, and probably what got me involved in going to the dark places or to the places where there was not a Christian presence, because we're not usually in a Christian festival like this. We're usually in like Sturgis, South Dakota, the big bike rally. If you heard my daughter playing earlier, she was talking about Sturgis, and that's where her song came from. You know, I had my kids there as, you know, they grew up doing these outreaches. And that's where that particular song came out of, Don't Wash My Feet. But before all of that, my past was, I was married out of high school and got divorced as was in college, and I was devastated. Wanted to die, tried to die, and God literally saved me. And when he did, I wanted to know why, so I was from Florida. I went up to South Georgia, sat on my grandparents' farm under a pine tree, said, God, I'm not leaving till you tell me why you kept me alive. And he began to reveal to me this. It took a long time. Religion I was raised in, God didn't talk to you much. So I had to sit there a while and focus on God. And he began to show me what he wanted me to do in my life. I was excited. I went back to my religious leader in Florida and I said, hey, you got to tell me what seminary to go to. God's calling me to the ministry and I'm supposed to do this, this, this. He said, no, you can't. You're divorced and you can't. And I said, well, I got to because God's telling me to. And he can put me back together with my wife at any moment. That's fine with me. That would be my heart's desire. But I need to do what God's telling me to do. Well, anyway, long story short, and I'm sure from the look on your face, you get it. So I didn't understand much about doctrine or all of the things that happened in the church. So I just left as a young man broken. There's no place for me in the church. I must not have heard from God. Well, as a singer-songwriter, member of the Nashville Songwriters Association, the Los Angeles Songwriters Association, this is a few years later, we knew the movie industry was coming to Florida, to Orlando. And so I had this idea, if I could create a scene, a music scene, with a lot of writers, like in Nashville or L.A. or New York, we could get work. So I started a thing called the Florida Songwriters Association, and it grew. It got huge really fast. Then the Songwriters Forum. I needed a place to base out of because I had all of these musicians and artists. And I found a historic district of Tampa, Florida, a place called Ybor City. A bunch of boarded up old buildings. White people didn't go in the daytime. Black people didn't go at night because it was very high crime, crack area, drive-by shootings. And so to me it meant cheap real estate. And so I found an old theater and I got with a real estate developer. I said, hey man, I can get people to come down here using music and what all I'm doing, and I need that theater. And he says, well, I'll get you the theater. He says, you more people you get, more buildings we get. So we set out, we had a plan, and my part of it was to make it an entertainment complex and a strip. And basically it ended up becoming to make it like another Bourbon Street, except cool for kids and music being the theme. Didn't start out that way, though. It was just going to be a music scene. Well, the way things work, it took off. Towards the end there for me, the Ritz Theater, we did 2 shows a night, 1,000 kids per show. Death metal predominantly was the music. I was really behind that music scene and getting it going in the U.S., starting bands like there's right now the biggest one in the world. Obituary was a band I actually started them in the credits to their first album. We started them there at the Ritz. Building next to that was a hardcore building. We did a couple of thousand kids in there. We'd do a punk show, and we'd have like 8 bands in there, hardcore stuff. Be like a big mosh pit for 2,000 kids. Above that was an open loft where there was open homosexuality practice. Over the theater was 7 apartments. We had a practicing vampire, 2 practicing witches, And on the corner, I had an apartment for entertainment purposes. By this time, I was highly addicted to cocaine, and you name it, I did it. And below that was the Ritz Cafe, which was, I had found a way to start a bar, full liquor bar, and not sign up with the mob. It was a restaurant, coffee house, but it really was a way for me to go through zoning and change the zoning to wet zone the strip so we could serve alcohol throughout the strip. This is a play. I share this because now, you know, they claim 150 to 200,000 people on the weekends at night where they close off the streets and everybody goes from club to club to club. And it worked. So here's the thing. And the reason I share this in my testimony is because it's not to glorify the darkness or the dark side of my past. Everything that happened happened real easy to me. I was in the right place at the right time, or wrong place at the wrong time. Here's the thing. When the church told me there was no place for me in the church to operate in what God was telling me to do, well, if heaven's not real, hell certainly ain't real. You know what I'm saying? It's like, if God didn't speak to me, why should I worry about, you know, Satan when I took God seriously? But there's no place for me here in the church. So anyway, I think you get the idea, or your listeners do, that we need to, as Christians, be careful what we say to people. Because Satan was like right there waiting. As soon as I had no place in the church, he was there. Well, I'll use you. And all those gifts and abilities I had to create this music scene and these festivals and all this stuff ended up being used by Satan to start this secular nightclub scene. So I wanted out. One night I went into the theater and I listened to the band. It was a Satan worship band, and they were conjuring up demonic forces the way we would now pray for angels or Holy Spirit. And I realized they were very serious about their Satan worship. And it's the first time, because like I said, I didn't take it seriously. It was just a way to make it in the music industry. But all of a sudden I realized everything I've done here is around darkness. It's not just around drinking or around being a club. Our theme was darkness. Our next club after the death metal club was a death club. And it was, one of the kids that came out of it was a guy that became Marilyn Manson. That was the scene we were creating there. And it was, he was from Orlando, but we were the hangout. We were the place in Central Florida for people to come. So anyway, I realized, though, this particular night, that this feels weird. These guys are serious about their Satan worship. I really didn't take it seriously before then. And God in His grace and His mercy, I don't know, couldn't explain it, except He brought up in me from the pit of my belly a band I had in the hardcore side. And they were a band called Pagan Faith. And they had talked about what Jesus Christ could do to them sexually and from their bandstand. And it just, boom, it just hit me. That's Jesus. That's my Jesus. I just exposed 2,000 kids to somebody saying something terrible, terrible about Jesus. And Jesus, all of a sudden, it just started coming up from my bottom of my belly, who Jesus had been my whole life. How He made more sense to me than anything else in this world when everything failed me. Parents failed me. School failed me. Government will always fail you. Everything failed me. But Jesus made sense. And He made life worth living. He was like, He was cool. You know, when everything else wasn't cool, He was always cool. And he just made sense to me. And I always loved Him. And what I've done, what darkness is, what evil is, all of a sudden, it just like exploded in my head. What evil really is, it's not just a game. It's here for one purpose only, and that's to destroy Jesus Christ. And I was like, whoa. It was like, it hit me. This is bad. This is bad. I went running out of the theater, went into the behind the bar to my staff. I said, listen, guys, we can't do any more of these kind of bands. They said, why? And I said, because they're like evil. And they laughed at me. And they're like, what are you talking about? This is where we make all our money. And I realized how stupid it sounded to them, and I was like, uh-oh, and a corner had been turned. And I tried to get out. When you're in that deep, you don't just get out. God had to get me out, and it's too many stories to tell right now. But what God did, He gave me a son. And when my son was born, the doctors came out, and they said, you've got to make an important decision. Your son, if he lives to be a year old, he's going to be a vegetable. And your lifestyle is going to change too much. Your financial situation is going to change too much. And they encouraged us to let our son die. Now, I didn't know anything. To me, that was murder, you know, because he was alive. I'd held him, you know, and it was like murder. And I didn't think it was legal in America, but it is. And I cried out to God. I said, God, there's no reason for you to ever listen to me again after what all I've done. But they're wanting me to starve my baby to death and let him die. And I can't do that. He's alive. I've held him. And if you'll keep him alive, I'll do whatever you say the rest of my life. Now, I'm not saying God makes deals with people, but that's where I was at, and He does meet us where we're at, and that's what He did with me. So a process was begun. My son had Crouzon syndrome. That's where the soft spots grow together prematurely before the child's born, and they have to do a series of surgeries. They peel the scalp off the front of the face, off the top of the head. They take the top of the skull and they cut it out. They cut pieces of bone off. They call seed bone and bridge bone, and they put them back in, but it makes room for the brain to grow, and then the skull grows up higher, grows over it. They took the back of his head in one of the surgeries, they cut it out, and they made a new forehead, took his forehead out, put this new forehead in. They took and they would make new eye orbits. They would break the center of his face, they'd move it out an inch and separate it an inch. They would take where his ear canals were supposed to be, and they drill holes. It was just a big solid master, but they drill holes, take skin graft from his legs, make new ear canals, take bone and muscle from in the head, and make a new ear, make new eardrums. A series of surgeries to do that. They would take rib bone to make new cheekbones, to fill in holes around the head, to make a new nose with his rib bones. Many, many surgeries, but the most amazing, and I could tell many, many miracles here and share them, but the biggest miracle is what God did to me. He used a severely handicapped child and a bunch of other children that I had to meet at hospitals, and we were there all the time, you know, weeks and weeks at a time, and months at a time. So I got to meet all these families facing their children dying and siblings facing them die, and I had to really look at life and death in a way I'd never had before, and God was constantly just, I was crying all the time. It's breaking my heart. And I said, God, you said you were going to bring me into life and life more abundantly. And here I am crying all the time. What is this? And he says, I'm healing you. I said, yeah, but it hurts. He says, I'm breaking your heart to heal you. And so I came into this thing. Now, to me, it was huge because I was one of those guys that said, okay, if there's a perfect God, why in the world did he make accidents like handicapped children, make mistakes like that? And what God did for me is he walked me through this process. He used these children to transform my life and change me where money didn't change me, jail couldn't change me, education didn't change me, the church didn't change me. Nothing could change me the way these severely handicapped children changed me. I mean, they just totally transformed my life, even to get me to the place where I would, as we were talking earlier, I would sell everything I had and start giving to the poor and give away to the poor and walk away from all the businesses, all that I had done, and just start following him, not only ministering to the handicapped. When he introduced me to the poor, I was blown away. I didn't know they existed before. I didn't know homeless were out there. And so I began a total transformation in me and who I was and what I was doing with my life. And all I wanted to do was give and help other people, the less fortunate, the defenseless, and the poor, because I would meet Jesus there. You know, if I did it to them, I was doing it to him. And it was just, wow, that was cool, you know. And so this was a big thing to me. So I wrote a song to these handicapped children. I'd given up music for years, but God gave it. I knew I wanted to do something to encourage them. And so I wrote this song, and Do What You Came Here For. And then somehow that became a video, and then an album, then a video album. And I ended up in Nashville. I didn't do it. It happened. I got nominated for a Dove Award. I didn't win. Carmen won that year. But while I was there, I got signed, and all these things happened, you know, for a songwriter. You know, it was a big deal.
The voice you are hearing is that of Glenn Clark, as recorded this past Friday during Audio Feed Music Fest held at the Champaign County Fairgrounds. We were just outside the acoustic tent, and I asked Glenn to share some of his story, testimony, and the ministry work that he and the Clark family do, his 8 children. And his wife Linda doesn't sing or perform, but she's behind the scenes. Wow, talk about life lessons learned and points of application for my life and the conviction that I felt as he told his story. And wait until you hear the continuation of the story tomorrow. You're in for a real blessing. I'm going to close out with the song that he was talking about off his CD entitled Obedience, and listen to some of the lyrics of his song titled Do What You Came Here For. So you may be big, you may be small, may look different, funny, or too tall. I wish I could tell you they won't hurt you at all, but I can't. Remember they hung him on a tree. Like him, God put you here to change some things. Men's lives and children's hearts, do what you came here for. Make us laugh. Show us how to cry. Help us sing. Thankful to be alive. Make us laugh. Teach us to cry. Do what you came here for. And then listen to these lyrics. So you don't need eyes to see, nor ears to hear. You can touch men's lives with no hands, go places without any feet, imagine singing songs without speech. So remember, looks don't mean a thing, and people may not understand. So when they hurt you, don't forget it's in His hands. Do what you came here for. Broken hearts and stolen dreams, do what you came here for. Here's Glenn Clark.
So you may be big, you may be small. May look different, funny, or too tall. I wish I could tell you they won't hurt you at all. But I can't. Remember, they hung him on a tree. Like him, God put you here to change some things. Men's lives and children's hearts. Do what you came here for. Make us laugh and show us how to cry. Help us sing thankful to be.
If you want to find out more about Glenn Clark and the music ministry of Glenn Clark and the family, stop by glennclark.net. That's glennclark.net. This program is archived at greatnewsradio.org under the Archived Programs link. So copy that link, paste it into an email, and send it on to a friend. We'll continue with this interview tomorrow at the same time, so be sure to tune in and tell a friend. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.
Touch men's hearts with no hands. Go places without any feet. Imagine singing songs without speech. So remember, looks they don't mean a thing. And people may not understand. So when they hurt you, don't forget it's in His hands. You came here for broken hearts and stolen dreams. Do what you came here for. Forgive them, they know not what they do. Teach us things that can only come from you. Broken hearts. You can't.